Now shall we turn again this evening to Proverbs chapter 10 and reading once more the first 14 verses. And we're going to look at two separated verses this evening, verse 8 and verse 11, but reading together the first 14 verses once more. Proverbs chapter 10, and especially verse 8 and then verse 11, but beginning to read in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is as a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Amen. May God impress those words on our hearts. This evening in our time together, we're going to look at a couple more of those proverbial sayings that this book of Proverbs sets before us. And those sayings, as we've already stated, are like so many pointed arrows from the hand of the Lord, which are calculated really to fasten some particular aspect of God's truth into our hearts and into our minds. A proverb really is a pointed statement in that sense. And in this book of Proverbs, of course, what you have at a natural level or what you have at a human level is this man Solomon instructing his children and teaching his children through the medium of proverb or through the mode of teaching by proverb and instructing by proverb. But on a far, far higher level, of course, what you have in this book of Proverbs are the very words of eternal life themselves, those that God has given to us through the man Solomon, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but from himself. And those things that have not only to do with the issues of our everyday life, as it were, but preeminently those things that have to do with our eternal life and with regards to our eternal status and our eternal standing before the Lord our God. Now, for example, you remember with regards to those two verses that we looked at last time, verses 4 and 5, what you have there are those two joint issues of life, the issue of obligation on the one hand and the issue of opportunity on the other. For when Solomon says there in verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand and so on, it's really the issue of obligation that he's dealing with there. That we are obligated to do certain things in order to have the benefits of those certain things that are done. We're not to deal with slack hands, we're to be diligent. We are under obligation to do things with all our might. And insofar as we do a certain thing, then of course we have the result of that certain thing in our life. He's speaking really about the issue of obligation. And then when he says in verse 5 of the chapter, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. It's very much the issue of opportunity that he's dealing with there. Not only are we to do certain things, but there are opportune times for doing those certain things. And no picture, of course, could be more clear than the picture of harvest time, when the fruit has to be reaped, when the storehouses have to be filled before the winter comes while it is yet summer. And so he states there two facts of human life, as you might say, that we are under obligation to do certain things in the whole course of our life in order that we know the outcome and the results of those things. And there are opportunities placed before us and presented before us with regards to doing particular things. Now, as that holds good in the natural realm, on that human level, then, as I say, surely much more so, my friends, on the spiritual level. Just as on the human level, we are under obligation to do certain things in order that we might know certain things, so on the divine, the spiritual, the heavenly, the eternal, the gospel level. And what we're to do, of course, the Word of God tells us with regards to the gospel, we are to believe the gospel with all our hearts. We are to receive the things that God has spoken in His Word, and as we believe those things and receive those things, then we have the result of undertaking that obligation in the gospel, and by God's grace we come into the inheritance of eternal life. That's what has to be done. That in the gospel is quite straightforward, quite plain to all our hearts and souls. And of course what we have to realize is this, and a very important realization, that there are particular times for doing that. If you like, this is the harvest time. This is the time when men and women and young people and children can believe the gospel, can receive the gospel. It is now that God sets forth the harvest of the gospel, if you like, for us to reap if we have a heart and a mind to do that. But as the Word of God says, there comes that point where the summer has ended, where the harvest is past, and we are not saved. And so when you take all of that pointing out of obligation, that pointing out of opportunity, and then when you press the essence of it into spiritual lessons very clear, that we are under obligation to receive those things that God sets before us, and we are to do it as the Word of God says, while it is yet called today, while it is the harvest time, not to be sleeping in the harvest, my friends, not to be coming to that eternal day where you stand before God and you realize then that the harvest is over and gone and you're not saved, because there is no salvation in eternity. There is salvation now in time for eternity. And with what we do with God's salvation now in time, that determines where we stand in eternity. Now, that's basic. That is absolutely basic to the whole of the gospel word from beginning to end. And when Solomon, by the Spirit of God, speaks about obligations to be undertaken, opportunities to be laid hold on, then break that down by all means into eternal, spiritual, gospel terms. And the lessons must be very clear and must be very basic to our souls. Well, it's that kind of approach that we are taking with the book of Proverbs at this point. Those pointed statements, those weighty words that come from God, which do apply to the natural level on so many things, but which, of course, really soar away beyond that to the spiritual and the eternal as well. So it's a couple more of those then that we come to this evening. And as we've said already, of course, now you're at a very disjointed point in the book of Proverbs. So it really is a taking out of a word here and a word then, and the drawing out of those things that we can see in them. Now really, the next set of verses, from that verse 6 onward to verse 14, it's like another one of those spiritual medical checkups. You remember we've had a couple of those in the book of Proverbs already. And you see we're told there about the head in verse 6, and then we're told about the heart in verse 8. We're told about walking, that is about the feet in verse 9, told about the eye in verse 10, and about the mouth in verse 11, about the lips in verse 13. It's an anatomy lesson, you see, in the gospel, in our spiritual life. But it's really just two of those that I want us to look at this evening. The first one in verse 8, concerning the heart, and then the other one in verse 11, concerning the mouth. And the reason I want us to do that is this, my friends. When you think in terms of the gospel, then the heart and the mouth are really the two organs that determine where a man or a woman or a young person stands in relation to the gospel. You know how Paul puts it in that great epistle to the Romans? And he says these words very, very simply. He says, "Now, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And those are the terms, those are the conditions of salvation for any man, any woman, any young person on the face of this earth. There is something that happens within a person's heart. There is something that takes place with a person's mouth. And when those two things happen, the one in the heart, the other with the mouth, then that constitutes a saved soul before the God with whom we have to do. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when Solomon here comes under the Holy Spirit of God and says in verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments and so on. And then in verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. You see, he's speaking about something that takes place in the heart and something that takes place with the mouth. And as the gospel is made very clear in the exercising of those two organs, those two instruments that God has given to us, so then very clearly there is a gospel word for us in what Solomon presents to us. First of all then, have a look at those words of verse 8. The wise in heart, he says, will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. And again, even on the natural level, my friends, isn't that a truth that holds good in the general, easily identifiable to us? Here somebody comes along and gives a person a good bit of wholesome advice and counsel. And if the person takes that good bit of wholesome advice and counsel and follows it out in their life, then we're inclined to say it was a wise person for doing. That's happened with ourselves, has it not? That we're told to do a certain thing, we're directed to do a certain thing, and if we receive that thing that we're directed to do and carry it out in our life, and we see the good issue of it, then we realize it's been a very wise thing that we've done by the grace of God in our life. On the other hand, if a person comes along and a good piece of advice and wholesome advice is given to that person and that person doesn't receive it, then immediately we're inclined to look at that person as being very foolish. And can't any of us look back to certain times in our lives when we didn't do certain things that we were told to do or advised to do? And we can look back in our lives and realize that we were foolish in doing those things. And there's a worse step than that as well in this proverb of Solomon. If that advice, my friend, is refused with a high hand and an arrogant heart, like a prating fool, as the Lord speaks about this person here, then that's the worst kind of behavior of all. And so very basically, even on the human level, if a person receives a good word of counsel and advice, that person shows themselves to be wise in heart. But if they refuse it, and refuse it especially under the terms of being like some kind of an arrogant, prating fool, as God puts it, then that's the worst condition of all to be in. And if that holds good on the human, natural level, my friends, don't you see how largely it must augur with regards to the things of our eternal, never-dying souls? And so when he speaks about something that takes place within the heart that designates that person to be wise in heart, he's speaking about something that hasn't only a natural level of application to it, he's speaking about something that must be applied to our souls, and especially applied to our souls with regards to the gospel. So three very brief basic things then. What constitutes being wise in heart, as God speaks about it here? What militates against that condition of being wise in heart, and then that prompting that God gives us to be wise in heart? What constitutes a man or a woman or a young person being wise in heart? And as I say, very straightforwardly, my friends, it's when that heart receives God's word, receives the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. The wise in heart, says God, through Solomon, will receive commandments. And there is no greater commandment in the word of God than the commandment of the gospel to men and women to repent and believe the gospel. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And my friends, when God sets forth the commandment of the gospel to repent and believe the gospel and have faith in Jesus Christ, as a person receives that commandment of God into their heart, God then designates that person to be wise in heart. How do you become a Christian? Some of the weird notions that people have with regards as to either that they imagine they are Christians to begin with, or some kind of way that they're going to become Christians. There is only one way to become a Christian, my friends. And that's to believe with all your heart what God says in his word concerning Jesus Christ, his Son. And that you receive it as God's word. That's how anyone who is a Christian today, my friends, by God's grace, that's how they started on the Christian life. They didn't try to lift themselves up by their bootlaces towards God. They didn't try to do massive good works to make themselves presentable before God. They didn't go in and have a spiritual wash and shave and shower to make themselves a bit more clean before God. They came to God as sinners because the Bible says we're sinners. But coming to God as sinners, believing that Jesus Christ's righteousness covers our sins, they become Christians in that way. There's no other way to do that. When Paul writes back to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, you remember, brethren, we rejoice in this, that when we came to you with the word of the gospel, you received it as in truth it is the word of the living God. It wasn't our word, it wasn't our sermon, it wasn't our counsel, it wasn't our preaching. You saw it to be the word of the living God. And my friends, it's when a person receives the commandment, the word, the counsel of God in their hearts, it's then that God designates that person to be wise in heart. The wise in heart receive commandments. And it's the issue of having a receptive heart to the commandments of the Lord our God. Doesn't Solomon hammer that lesson home to his children? No better lesson to hammer home to our children. Chapter 2, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Chapter 3, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And don't you see the thrust there? It's to take the word of Almighty God. He says, put it in your heart, place it in your heart, hide it in your heart. Doesn't mean, of course, that we hide the word of God in our hearts in such a way that it's held there as a secret. It's just the opposite of that. But it's a hiding that word of God in our hearts so that there are results in our lives from receiving and placing that word of God in our hearts. Remember the Lord tells about the woman who hid the leaven in 3 measures of meal. She wasn't playing a game. She wasn't hiding it away. She was putting that leaven, that yeast, into her 3 measures of meal in order to make loaves of bread. Because the manna hid, the leaven hid in the 3 measures of meal, they were going to make the 3 loaves to be edible for all the people in the house. When God tells us to hide his word in our hearts, receive his word in our hearts, place his word in our hearts, it's so that the results might be seen in our lives, believing what God says in his word, then we go on to know God in our lives. It's the effect, my friends. And when God sets forth his word for us in the gospel, then that word is to be received in the gospel to our hearts. And it has its outworkings in our hearts. Remember the parable of the sower. when that good seed, says the Lord, fell into good ground. And the seed of the Word of God, my friends, is good seed. And what it has to do, it has to fall into good ground. And there's no better way to prepare that ground to be good ground than to realize that it's to be the vehicle to receive that good seed of the Word of God. My friend, of God and His grace has deigned to speak to us in the gospel of His Son. God forbid that our hearts should be repulsive of that Word. But grant rather that our hearts should be open and receptive to the Word that God so graciously deigns to give us for His own praise, but for our own good forever and forevermore. And so when Solomon under God gathers up his proverbial statement, says very simply, the wise in heart will receive commandments. He's speaking about a characteristic of those who are going to be designated wise in heart before God. Maybe not before men, but most assuredly before God. And a person will be designated wise in heart before God who receives God's commandments in their heart. And as the Word of God goes forth, my friends, then that Word of God is to be received into our hearts. The commandments of God. God has chosen to speak. And surely that alone should prompt us to incline our ears to listen. Somebody has well said, the Word of God is a vital seed, but it will not germinate unless it be hidden in a receptive heart. And pray God that you have a receptive heart. A heart, my friends, that without qualification, without hesitation, without halting or stopping, says it is the Word of the living God, and I will receive God's commandments into my soul. There's a lovely word from old Augustine, and Augustine, of course, was a very, very learned man and so forth. And Augustine spoke about all the reading he had done in his life, and yet the great conclusion they came to. Listen to these words. He says, in Cicero and Plato and other such great writers, I meet with many things acutely said, and things that excite a certain warmth of emotion, but in none of them do I find such words as these. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, my friends, the very Word of God, the whole gospel of God in Jesus Christ, His Son, it is that received into a receptive heart that makes that person to be designated wise in heart as from the Lord. A wise man, the wise in heart, will receive commandments, says the Lord. So then when the Lord says that, He's speaking then about something that goes on in the heart. And what goes on in the heart, of course, is the receiving of God's Word and the believing of God's Word in our hearts. Now, have a look at the verse then, from the countryside of things, as you might say. Verse 8 again, the wise in heart will receive commandments, says the Lord, but a prating fool shall fall. What is it that militates? Why don't people receive the commandments of God in their hearts? Well, you see, really, there are two things there. Holds good in the natural realm, holds very, very true in the spiritual. There is a battle that goes on all the time in people's hearts and minds, and the victory must either be to God's orders or to man's own opinions. And you see, that's the issue. When somebody comes along to give a piece of good counsel about anything or a piece of advice or anything else, then that's going to be very much determined by what our own opinions are, how opinionated we are about our own position that we take. And again, if that's the case in the natural, and don't we know it's the case in the natural, my friends, it's the case in the spiritual, except in the spiritual. It's eternally devastating. Because dare any of us pit our opinions against God, and the outcome is assured. And when the Lord speaks there, my friends, along those lines, He's speaking about His orders about his commandments. But he's envisaging this person then, and God calls that person by name a prating fool, who comes along with their own opinions, and by their own opinions they counter the orders of God, and they will not receive God's orders into their hearts and into their minds. You see, we all do that in the natural heart. You know where we learnt it from? We learnt it from Eden. You know the devil's great master stroke with our old mother Eve? It was when he suggested to her that she had a right of personal opinion when it came to the things of God's orders. God ordered and said, of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat, but of that tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat of it, for on the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. And the devil came and he opened up the vast possibility for Eve to exercise her own opinion. Yea, has God said that? And he permitted Eve to make her opinion about what God said to be absolutely vital and decisive. And my friends, when God says this and this, and we come with our petty opinions before God, then you see we're showing whose we are. Not only of that natural line of our fallen father and mother, but of that spiritual line by nature of that old serpent, the devil himself. And the issue will always be what God orders us to do and what we, in our opinion, deign we ought to do. So take the word, you see, because as I say, and you know, I'm sure this is the benefit of endeavouring to simply preach from the Bible, you don't have to apologise for anything. I don't have to apologise for one second tonight when God turns round and says that people who reject his order and his command in the gospel, they're not only fools, but they're prating fools. Hear what God is calling you, my friend? A prating fool. The kind of thing that Job speaks about when he says, who art thou that contendest with the Almighty? Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? A prating fool. And you see, my friends, when the Bible tells us about being foolish in that way, the Lord has every right to say it. God has every right to call a person wise or to call a person a fool according to his own guidelines and his own principles and his own rules. And when God calls a person a fool, my friends, who refuses his commandments in the gospel, that person really is a fool upon fools, a prating fool. Why? Because on the one hand, they are a fool for pitting themselves against God. What a contest to enter into, to pit ourselves against God. But there's a very sad aspect of it as well. Because a person who rejects the word of God and the gospel, my friends, is a fool for forsaking their own eternal well-being. You know that parable that the Savior spoke that finishes up with God's words to that man who built his barns and so on? Thou fool, he says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Thou fool. And my friends, that parable is really the conclusion of that whole extended sermon that Christ preached on the plain at that point. And that whole sermon has got to do with getting first things first, with getting our priorities right, with learning to view earthly things and heavenly things. And that man with his barns, you see, he had got all his earthly things just right. And he says, no, I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. God came, says Jesus, and said unto that man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then, who shall those things be that thou hast provided? There are no pockets in a shroud. The man couldn't have taken one grain of his wheat into that eternal world. Thou fool! And when a person, my friends, will not receive the gospel of eternal life, that person is a fool by virtue of the fact of pitting their opinion against Almighty God and by forsaking their own eternal well-being with God forever and evermore. Now, don't do that. Don't do that, my friend. Sometimes when your voice goes, you get an opportunity just to speak to people. Well, my friends, let me speak to you tonight. Don't do that. You know, last week we spoke about those several people in the Bible who grasped their opportunity. Like that woman who reached out in the crowd and said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Those people who had an opportunity to close in with Christ and they grasped the opportunity with both hands. Well, you see, there are people in the Bible as well, my friends, who made an immediate compliance with what God said. And what an example they ought to be to any of us. You know, there's no better account of things concerning Abraham than that which Paul gives by the Spirit of God in Hebrews chapter 11. And simply the way he states it there, by faith, he says, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Isn't that a lovely word, my friends? God called Abraham, and Abraham said, Lord, here I am. He obeyed, and he went out. Saul of Tarsus, remember when the risen Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, he says, what wilt thou have me to do? Lovely compliance, my friends. Immediate compliance with what has been said in God's word. Remember dear old Peter. Remember when they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection and Christ walked in the seashore and they didn't know who it was until John with his eye was able to perceive that it's the Lord. It's the Lord, he says. And we're told how Peter immediately girt his fisherman's cloak about him and dived into the sea. He couldn't wait for the boat to get to the shore where Christ was. He immediately wanted to get where Christ was. You know what David said? When the Lord said unto me, seek thy face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. You see, immediate compliance. Samuel, my friends, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's what God wants us to do. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what Solomon means when he says the wise in heart receive commandments and they receive them readily. And when they are pronounced before them, they receive them into their hearts. Need you be cautioned, my friend, this night. That word that finishes off like this, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. You see, you can't contend against God because anyone who contends against God, there is but one outcome, and that's a collapse, that's a loss, that's an eternal fall. And so that element in the gospel, that which is received in the heart, the word of God. It's that that brings a person to God. It's that. That's the instrumentality for making us Christians. It's faith. It's belief, my friends. What are you saying? There must no, there's nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else, my friends. It's to come before God and humbly bow before the throne of his majesty and say, Lord, I believe what you say. I believe it. Oh, you say, but that doesn't get me any credit. Amen. You're not meant to have any credit, my friend, because all the credit and all the glory and all the honor is to be to Jesus Christ alone. And when we come like beggars, cap in hand, to receive the mercy of God in the gospel, because he tells us to do it that way,
Then we receive it. Then God looks and says, "Now, foolish one, know your ways in heart." May you be wise in heart, my friend, and receive God's commandment in the gospel to your soul. Now we look at the other part of it, because you remember we said there is that other element, that other part of the salvation procedure, what we do with our lips on receiving his word to our hearts. And that's, of course, what's summed up in that verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, it says, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The mouth of a righteous man is as a well of life. And again, that is basic, you see. You remember that great gospel utterance that we've already referred to? If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And those two things are meant to go hand in glove. And when God has worked in a person's heart to bring them salvation, you can be assured of this one thing, my friend, that that person is going to make it to be known that God has worked in their heart to bring salvation to them. That's the way it goes. And you see, the whole thing is, as the Lord says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when God works in a person's heart in salvation, their lips are unloosed and their stammering tongue begins to tell the praise of God and the glory of his name. Is that hard to, surely that can't be hard to understand? My friends, when a young fella or a young girl begins to go with a boy or a girl, as the case might be, generally speaking, you can't shut them up about the person. That's understandable. Their hearts are captivated and led away. Well, when God captivates a person's heart to Jesus Christ, you can be sure that that is going to find utterance on the lips. And let me say this. I know of no more damning indictment to prove that people are sinners than what they use on their lips concerning the name of Jesus Christ. No more damning indictment. You know, isn't it an amazing thing? An amazing thing. Why is it, you take all the media, all the television, the radio, the papers, books, whatever, when somebody really wants to register hatred or spite or animosity or anger or frustration, why is it that the name of Jesus Christ is the great vehicle for doing that? I can't think of anything that more proves the alienation of the heart from God. But when God reconciles the heart unto himself, then, as old John Newton says, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And oh, my friends, never ever again can the name of Jesus be lightly taken onto that redeemed sinner's lips. The heart affects the mouth. When the work is done in the heart, the outflowing of it will be seen in the mouth. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God is saying through the Apostle Paul when he says, these are the conditions, these are the terms. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Those are the two elements. Those are the two things, my friends, on which eternal life is determined by the grace of God in a person's life. Let me just run through those things very quickly. I don't want to get bogged down in that chapter 10 of Romans, but listen to what the Lord's apostle says. He's speaking about what people think righteousness is, working out your own righteousness before God and so on. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith, that is, believing, speaketh in this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Strange words. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh in this way. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, and who shall ascend down into the deep. What does that mean? Well, it means this. The Jews, the Pharisees, the self-righteous people, they were great ones for complicating things. You see. And they were saying, oh, it's a great mystery this, you see. And oh, way up into the heavens and away down into the deeps. And away over the seas. No, no, says Paul. Say not in thine heart, it's obscure, it's difficult. It is not difficult. Because the terms of salvation are this, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And my friends, it's a carnal heart that complicates the terms of the gospel for its own ends. You see where it rests? It rests again, like this morning, on our risen Savior. Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. And when he speaks about believing in the heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, what he is simply saying is that in the resurrection, salvation is sealed and completed. Christ is vindicated. The gospel is available. He's thinking about the sufferings, about Gethsemane, about the cross, about the incarnation, about the perfect life. But all of those things, you see, were summed up in the resurrection. For when God raised up Christ from the dead in the resurrection, he was saying that the Son of mine has obtained salvation for all them that believe. So if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that's the gospel. And then you confess with your mouth. Confess with your mouth. And you see the whole personal, as in other places in the Word of God, the absolute personal nature of the activity of the heart and the mouth, that if thou, now you see, never mind who's sitting beside you or anything else, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, it's personal, absolutely personal. He gives the general nature of things, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and so on. Those are the general terms of the gospel. But he says, you see that those general terms of the gospel are personal to you. That if you believe in your heart, that if you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. And so, my friends, when God works in the heart, then confession is made with the mouth. Have you ever confessed Christ? Now, some of you, I don't know how it is with your heart, my friend, but let me tell you this. Pray God it's become well with your heart. Now, what do you do when it's well with your heart? My friend, don't stop your lips from confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For that's the other side of things. And as Solomon says in those verses then, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. He's simply speaking about that person who has that activity of salvation in their heart, in receiving the word of God in their heart. Then they open up their mouth to the praise and the honor of God and to the good of men. You know, that's how it works. It's twofold. It's a spring of life, if you like, and it flows out in two directions. It glorifies God, my friend. Surely, if a Christian is a Christian is a Christian, that's a person who glorifies God. That's a person who honors God. That's a person who listens to what God says and then by God's grace endeavors to do what God does and speaks well of God and worships God and glorifies God. Can't be anything else, to look for anything else and to call anything other than that Christian is surely it's to use terms to no account.
and to absolute meaninglessness. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, says David. I will sing praises unto thee. And when the heart is fixed on God, then the mouth is open to the glory of God. And not only that, it's open to the good of others also. You remember how the Savior dealt with that woman at Sychar's well. Give me to drink, he says. And then he tells her that the water that I give shall be in a person springing up a well of water unto eternal life. You remember how that woman then ran away back into the city and she said, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, once God Christ planted the well of water in her heart, it bubbled up. She had to tell somebody about Christ. Like the old man in the tombs, go home and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. And my friends, when God works in a person's heart, then it is resultant in how a person uses their mouth, their tongue, their lips to the glory of God and to the good of others also. What better evidence than the praise of God that God has saved our souls? I will praise thee every day. Now thine anger's turned away. Comfortable thoughts arise from the bleeding sacrifice. And when God turns away his anger from us, grants us salvation in our hearts, then the praise of God is something that must follow and can do nothing else but follow. Now another caution, because you see there is the opposite side of the case. In that verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Well, it's a wee bit cryptic. It means it wraps around. Violence wraps around the mouth of the wicked. Maybe it's better explained or enlarged on in verse 14. Wise men lay up knowledge, it says there, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. And what Solomon is saying surely is this. To praise God with the mouth, to glorify God. And that brings a person indeed near on to eternity with God forever and ever. But the opposite brings a person near on to destruction. Violence covers the mouth. And when the Word of God speaks about the covering of the mouth in this sense, now I trust this is really what lies behind it. You see, there were certain people in the Word of God who had their mouths wrapped, as you would say. One of them was the leper. The leper had to wrap his mouth. Another was a person who was near on to death, who was being executed, like Haman in the book of Esther. Somebody under the death penalty. And the other was a mourner. Anybody who mourned covered their mouth, wrapped their mouth. Now, if you take all of that kind of picture that's built up there, a person in mourning because of death, a person under death sentence, a person with that terrible disease of leprosy. These are the people who had their mouths covered in the Word of God. And when the Word of God says that violence covers the mouth of the wicked, then surely, my friends, it's speaking about that destruction, that death, that disease, that penalty that lies upon all who refuse the gospel. You can't reject God's word without consequences. And where God is gracious in declaring his word in the gospel, God is righteous to execute the penalty for those who won't receive his word and refuse his word in the gospel. Let me just conclude with one thing. Surely when you speak about the mouth of a righteous man as a well of life or a fountain of life, surely there's really only one that fits in all its fullness, and that's Christ himself. You know, my friends, every word that Jesus Christ speaks in the gospel, well, as he says himself, they are words of life and health. They are absolute pure words. They are words to do us good. Why don't you hear this? They are words to do us eternally good. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And everything that Christ sets forth in the offer of the gospel are like words of living water for our souls and for our hearts forevermore. And that's why it's absolutely essential then, by the grace of God, when God's people then take on that part of their life of not only praising and glorifying God with their mouth, but endeavouring to do good to men and women with their mouth as well, that we simply repeat, my friends, what Christ has said. We don't need any ingenuity of the heart. We only need, by God's grace, to repeat what God has said. That's the lovely thing about old John Baptist. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Literally, I am an echo crying in the wilderness. And when you cry out in the wilderness with the mountains up on each side, what happens? The echo bounces back, not with different words that were uttered from the mouth, but with the same words. Well, he says, I'm an echo. I am simply an echo of what my master said. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Remember what Paul says. I delivered unto you that which I first of all received. Nothing else but that. Nothing else but the words of eternal life. And I take you to witness this night, my friend. Especially some of you that have been here for a good many years without making any profession of Christ. I take you to witness it during all of those years. Maybe an odd personal reference or thought here or there in the course of the preaching, but essentially, nothing more, nothing less than what this word says. Nothing more, nothing less than what Jesus Christ says. And what you have to face is that issue. And tonight, by God's grace, you receive not our commandment, but Christ's commandment in the gospel to repent and believe the gospel and receive eternal life. And then out of that, let your lips confess that he is your Lord and your Savior for time and for eternity. Now you do that, and by the grace of God this night, you pass from death onto life and from darkness into the glorious light of the gospel of God's saving grace.